Greetings to all. In Jesus' name, amen. Going to write the title up here. I couldn't think of a better title than this for the subject this morning. The glory of God in our homes. Amen. After all, that's what it's all about, the glory of God. Whatever you put in there at the end, yesterday, it was music and modesty. If you weren't here, the glory of God in our music, the glory of God in modesty. And thought of that this morning as I was thinking of the message, the glory of God in our homes. In our homes. What it's all about, the glory of God in our homes. Let's bow for prayer, ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercies that are new to us this morning. Thank you for giving us this opportunity, Lord, to open up the Bible and look into your word. Thank you for giving us your word, Lord. I'm sure that this topic is one that all of us have heard many messages on already in our lifetime. But God, we need it again this morning. We need to be reminded. We need to be stirred up again in our responsibility. We need to be reminded of the glory that you want to show forth in our homes. Your glory in our homes. God, I pray, do that for us. Stir us up this morning. Strengthen us. Give us a vision. Renew our vision. Help us to be encouraged this morning, Lord, as we consider the topic of the Christian home. Oh God, we know it's near and dear to your heart, Lord. We know that for sure. So I pray, God, you'd make it near and dear to our hearts this morning. God, I pray you would bless. Speak to us this morning. Help me, Lord, to forget the things you don't want me to say and to remember the things you want me to say, Lord. Oh, Father, for thine is the glory. We want you to get all the glory in our lives and in our homes, Lord. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, bear with me a bit this morning. I'm just getting used to wearing glasses, and I have this new contraption around me here. It feels like it's falling off, so I feel like I have a little bit of distractions to deal with, but by His grace, we'll get over that. Amen? Amen. The glory of God in our homes. Well, if you'd allow me to borrow the illustration that Brother Alan used on Friday night, at least just one of the illustrations that he used. I'd like to do that. I'm not sure how many are here this morning that were not here on Friday night, but Brother Alan talked about the kingdom of God, and I was really impressed in my own heart as he made this little illustration of the kingdom of God, and he did this. Kingdom of God being very large and salvation simply being the door into the kingdom. And that really impressed me. You know, we make a lot out of salvation, and it is a lot, but it's the door into the huge kingdom. Amen? That really impressed me. And I felt like we needed to hear that on Friday night as a foundational message for the rest of us, for the rest of the messages. And like Brother Dan shared yesterday, it's just another aspect of the kingdom that he talked on, and that's what I feel I'm doing this morning, another aspect. And I'd like to think if salvation is the door into the kingdom, I'd like to say that I'd like to illustrate the godly home or the Christian home like being a window into the kingdom. If salvation is the door, I'd like to think of the window as a revelation. Revelation of the kingdom, or a window into the kingdom. And I'll explain that as we go on here. A window. God wants to show His glory to the world. And how's He going to do that? But through you and me, through the Christian home. That's one way that He does it. Revelation, He reveals God's will, God's glory through our homes, through our lives. And there's a verse in Ephesians 3:9. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "And to make all men see," Paul said, "and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." And I believe part of God's burden for the Christian home is that the world might see what His kingdom is like. And it's like a looking in through a window into the kingdom when they see your family, when they see my family. Oh, that's how it looks like. That's what a window is for. One of the things is to look in, or to look out, if you will. And another thing that it does, it illuminates. It enlightens. And if you look that word up, and to make all men see, the definition of that word is to shed rays. That is to shine, to brighten up, to enlighten, to illuminate. Is not that what our families should do in this dark world? And we know this should be true in our lives individually, but how much more so in our families? You know, when you go to town with your family, you stand out a lot more, don't you? And people tend to talk about, you know, they notice you, they look at you, they watch you when you go as a family. So I'd like for us to think about the Christian home as a window in the kingdom. A revelation of God's will. This is how it's supposed to look. Husband and wife loving each other. Boy, that's a revelation that the world needs to see. Amen. Children, you know, that beautiful unit working alongside and with the parents. The world needs a lot of illumination on that area, don't they? And also the church needs some illumination. God wants to shine His rays through us. God wants to illuminate. Use our lives, use our families to illuminate the kingdom, if you will. So then I looked at the Greek word of this word see, and to make all men see. And the Greek word is photizo. And I believe it's where we get our word photo from. And we use the phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words. Your and my family should be that picture. To make all men see. You want to see the kingdom? Look at this picture. Your family, my family. How are we doing, brothers? Is your family, is my family a picture of God's kingdom? If salvation is the door, I wonder if God's home is not a window of the kingdom of God. Well, I believe that this subject is not new to us, and I'm sure we've heard many messages on it, but we need to be reminded again. And I'd like to just for us to turn to one scripture to see from God's heart this morning concerning family relationships, and that is in Luke chapter 1. If you turn there with me, first of all, here. Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, talking about John the Baptist here. Very familiar verse, but let's consider it for a moment here this morning in the opening, in the introduction here. Talking about John the Baptist, he's talking to Zacharias there in verse 14. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he, John the Baptist, turn to the Lord their God. Praise God for that. And he shall go before him, that's speaking of Jesus, be his forerunner. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. And Elijah was a powerful man, wasn't he? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I believe here we get a glimpse of God's heart, right here. That the hearts of the fathers are turned to the children. Fathers, I'll probably be speaking primarily to the fathers here this morning. Maybe have a few things to say to the wives, but mostly to the fathers this morning is where the Lord led me. Fathers, has your heart been turned to your children? I have a burden for the family man this morning. I really do. And I'm sure many of you here do as well. Have a burden for the godly home, for the family. When I thought about the meetings and thought about coming here, and I just pondered kind of who possibly would be here, knowing, of course, the different churches that were invited and be participating. But, you know, many of you that I see here, our acquaintance goes pretty far back, doesn't it? We've known each other for a long time, and we've been around, and we've heard many messages on the godly home, and we've had visions back years ago, and we were stirred. Amen. We were stirred. It was God working in our hearts. God turned our hearts toward our children. God did a work in many of our hearts here. I believe that. Many of you sit here, God having worked in our hearts. Amen. It was the Spirit of God. It was God's Spirit working in our hearts and giving us a burden. Taking us from what we were and taking our dreams that we had and adjusting them and bringing them down to our dear children. I remember those days when God was doing that in my heart. But you know, that vision has been challenged. That vision has been challenged. Like Brother Allen said when he opened up here Friday night, he said, you know, many of us have seen failure. And that failure has rocked some of us. That failure has rocked me. And I'm like, and I don't know if you can relate to this, but you know, you see, you remember how God moved years ago and how God was doing things and changing lives and turning dad's hearts towards home. And then as the years roll by, you start seeing some failures and families falling apart and children leaving homes. And I say that carefully because I know there's some of you here that have experienced that. But that hurts and that challenges our vision, doesn't it? We're like, Lord, what's wrong? What are you saying? What went wrong? Can you relate to that? Or am I the only one that feels like that? And for a time you have to wonder, God, if so-and-so can't do it, how can I? Have you had those questions? I'm sure you did. Those are real questions. And I say them very carefully this morning. And I wonder, and maybe I'm more this way than you all, but you know, I've allowed some of these challenges, churches, you know, not going the way we thought they would. And I believe maybe it was God bringing us down again to where we needed to be. I don't know all the reasons of that, but I say that to say this, that it remind, when I thought of that picture and all that happened in the past 25 years and I thought of Elias. It was Elijah then. Who was the one after him? Not Elias. Elisha. Yeah, Elisha. I believe it was him and his servant as they were inside the walls there. And, And that servant ventured up to the top of the wall, and he looked out over the wall, and he saw the enemies of the armies encamped all around him. And there was a certain amount of defeat and discouragement, and the cry that came out of his heart was, "Alas, Master, how shall we do?" When he saw the reality, and I thought of that. Maybe that's where I'm at. Maybe that's where you're at. As you look out over and you see failure and defeat, and you've been discouraged, and you're like, "Lord, how shall we do?" I don't know if that's where you're at or not this morning, but I think it's okay to be honest with ourselves. But that's not the end of the story. I'd like to remind us this morning that I don't believe God has changed. And I don't believe that was just just an emotional thing back there when God did turn our hearts towards our families. I believe that was God moving. And I believe He wants to do it again. And my prayer this morning is that God would open our eyes like Elisha prayed that God would open the servant's eyes and show us that God did not change. It is still God's heart for the heart of the Father to be in touch with His children, to feel when they feel, to hurt when they hurt, to see that pain when He says a wrong word to His child, to be in connection with His children. That is the heart of God this morning. And maybe we've lost the vision, I don't know. But my prayer is that God would open our eyes. Like Elisha prayed that the servant's eyes were open, and he looked out again and he saw the armies of the Lord in chariots of fire encamped all around. Surely that is the picture that God wants to see of the Christian home. The principles have not changed this morning, my beloved. And I'd like to simply stir us up. I'm not going to tell us anything new. All I'm liking to do is what Peter said he did, to stir us up, to fully awake again, to arouse us, that we might make our calling and election sure as fathers and also as husband and wife. I like this verse in Haggai. It says, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealti, the governor of Judea, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." We need that. We need that. Lord, stir us up. Amen? Stir us up. Turn our hearts, Lord, toward our children. You know, things change in our homes in another way. Our little children grow up. And we have old children. Things are not the same that they were 20 years ago. But we might still have little children. Now we have two levels to relate to, or three, if you will. I know you know that. But, brothers, we need to be stirred up. There's work to be done. There's relationships to be built. Amen? And I don't know how you found it, but it doesn't happen by accident for me. There's battles to be fought, real battles with your children. They have struggles. And they don't know how to fight some of those battles. They need us. Fathers, are you there? Am I there for my children? There's walls that maybe we as fathers, with sin in our lives, the walls have been broken down. There's breaches in the walls. And in some cases, the enemy has come in and worked havoc in our homes. These walls need to be repaired if we're going to have true Christian homes. We don't want to repeat some of the mistakes we've made in the past. And we need our hearts turned to our children. And for this we need the Spirit of God. We'll talk more about building relationships and fighting battles a little later. But the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. That's God. He's still looking for those hearts that are turned towards God. Amen? He's still looking for that. And His eyes are open over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cries. God is no respecter of persons this morning, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. You know, let's not say, I can't do it. By God's grace, we can do it. For our text verse, turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and most challenging verses, if you will. Hebrews 11, verse 7. And it's the account of Noah. And it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God as things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah was righteous. Amen. Noah was a righteous man, very clearly. God saw him. He found grace in the sight of God in a very evil and a wicked day. But the Bible says he was a just and a perfect man, and he walked with God. He walked with God. God saw him in that evil day. And I'm here to tell us this morning, if you want a Christian home, fathers, you have to be righteous. You have to deal with sin in your lives. And, you know, I may feel like I'm preaching to the choir here, if you will, but in a group this size, you may be surprised how many fathers could sit here with hidden sin in their life. And if you hear like that this morning, I'm telling you, you are doing damage to your family. God cannot flow through you. And in fact, you may be opening the door to the enemy and coming in and working havoc in your home. If you are sitting here with unconfessed sin in your life as a father, you are shortchanging yourself and you're hurting your family. And on the outside, you may look okay, but are you righteous before God? Have you dealt with the sin in your life as a father? Noah was righteous. And Noah saved his whole house. Amen? And I believe there's a key there. There's a clue there. Why Noah's family followed him all the way. And I want to be careful because I'm sure there's exceptions to every rule. I'm not saying if you're here today and you have a rebel child or a child that has walked away that you are absolutely the fault. Because I believe there are exceptions. But let's consider deeply. Let's consider for a moment that we must be righteous because God will know if we're not. God's man must be righteous. God's man must be holy. God's man may not regard iniquity in his heart. If he does, the Lord will not hear his prayers. So I ask you, have you hidden sin in your life? You know, things didn't go so well with Achan, did they? Achan had hidden sin in his life, and you couldn't tell because, you know, Joshua, he took the lot system to find out who it was. Achan looked all right on the outside, and Achan's family suffered dreadfully for Achan's hidden sin. We won't turn there, but you know the story, I'm sure. Hidden sin. God sees. God sees. We know the lingo. We know the words to say. We know the songs to sing. But brothers, are you righteous before God? Are you clear in your heart before God? Are you walking in transparency before your children and your wife? Hidden sins. Achan paid a dreadful price for his hidden sin. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, they hid their sin and God judged them. Fathers, are you righteous this morning? Do you have uncontrolled lust that you fulfill in the secrets of your life? Is there cheating in your life? Is there bad business deals? Is there anger? Is there addictions? If there is, these things may come home to roost one day. But I tell you, I guess I feel as I think of Achan's situation, if he would have came forth right away and fell at Joshua's feet and begged God for mercy, I wonder if God wouldn't have had mercy on him. But he waited it out till he was found out, until God's Spirit put his finger on him and said, you're the man. I don't know. But oh, fathers, we must be righteous. Noah was a righteous man. He was a just and a perfect man, and he walked with God. And if you want revival in your heart, I believe it's a prerequisite that we're righteous. If you want revival in your home, it's a prerequisite that it starts with the father and the mother. Talking about foundations, I believe it's paramount that it starts with the father and the mother. Oh, are you righteous, Father, here this morning? Number two, Noah heard from God. Noah heard from God. It says here, Noah being warned of God. No, hearing from God is not just for the preacher. It's for the family man. It's for the family man. Hearing from God, opening up the Bible and allowing the verse to burn into your heart. And somehow transferring that to your dear family, to your wife. You don't need a great sermon. You just need a connection with God that this word is alive to you. And somehow, and sometimes you transfer that over to your family. Noah heard from God. Brothers, fathers, we need to hear from God. This word needs to come alive to us. It needs to be personal. We need to have convictions. We can't have a godly home just because we listen to the godly home set. God needs to do something in our hearts. Amen? God needs to do something in our hearts. We need to hear from God. Listen, too much is at stake for fathers not to hear from God. Look at all your little children. They're depending on you. They're looking to you as their leader, and they need you to hear from God. Too much is at stake, my dearly beloved, this morning. It's like a jumbo jet coming down the land with an ill-experienced pilot. I'm sure none of us would want to be in that jumbo jet as he's coming down to the land and there's alarms going up and red lights flashing and he has no clue what they mean. He doesn't know that he's going too slow or he doesn't know that he's going too fast and he's going to overshoot the runway. I believe that's like a father that is not hearing from God and leaving his precious children and wife. Oh, brothers, too much is at stake not to hear from God. You need convictions. You need to figure out where you stand and stand on it and make it personal. And by the grace of God, transfer those convictions over to your children. It needs to be real to you. It may not be just like everyone else, but it needs to be real to you. And your children need to know, Dad feels deeply about the things that he believes and stands for. Now, maybe that can be taken too far and you've become, you know, difficult to live with. And I'm not talking about that. But are you wishy-washy? And your carnal children can just pull you along. Or will you stand? And you see the red light flashing and you know what it means. And you hear the alarm and you can respond to it right away. And you can push that throttle and bring things back into order. Noah heard from God. He was warned of God. There's things coming, Noah. And he jumped right on there. You know, there's no cruise or autopilot for the father to put it on and just let her drive. We don't have that luxury. Do we? We don't have that luxury. It's like a car being driven with a minor at the wheel. Number three, Noah was awake. He saw things before they happened. He was watching. The Bible says here in our text that he was warned of God. He was warned of God of things not seen as yet. He knew what was coming over the hill. He knew what was coming. He was awake. He saw the things before they happened. God's man must be awake. God's man must be watching. We need to be in tune of what's going on in our families. And oh, brothers, and maybe here I can add a little bit to the wife. We need to be in harmony with our wives because we need their assistance. We can't do it on our own. God has given us a helpmeet, and if we're not in tune with them, if we're not at one with them, if there's, you know, if how does the Bible say there in Peter that our prayers are hindered? If there's a problem between husband and wife, and I'm not standing here saying we have no problems, but my wife and I, we have issues that we need to face and work through, but you can't ignore them. You know, you can't let these things mount to where they become huge, and you got to deal with it. You got to humble yourself and allow God to make you joint heirs of the grace of God, heirs together of the grace of God. And I've seen that so many times in our experience where my wife comes in and fills such a need that I can't fill. We're going to talk about some of these needs a little later. But God's man needs to be awake. The Bible says of Job that Job prayed for each of his children on their day. Today it was his day or her day. And I don't know if that was their birthday or what the day means there. But Job prayed for each of his children on their day. It speaks to me of simply a man that cares and is concerned enough to set a day aside to pray for one child. He was awake. He was concerned. He prayed for each of his children on their day. Here are some things that you might want to watch for. Of things not seen in their fullness yet. And that's simply a change of attitude. Can you notice when your child starts going off course a little bit and care enough about that to draw them aside and talk about it? Are you close enough to your children to do that? The change of attitude, the change of response is just not quite the same. It's a little red light blinking. It's an alarm belling. Deal with it now. Work with it. That's what it is. Maybe you feel a coldness. Or them withdrawing, just drawing back. These are things that we need to be watching for. God's man is a watchman. Maybe when they draw back, families should be drawing together, togetherness. I was talking with a man back home in our church, and we were talking about this message, and I was saying, so what are some things that you think I should talk about? And he said, talk about togetherness. Togetherness. And I like that, and I put it in here. And did you know this morning that just because the church parking lot is more full on Sunday morning does not necessarily mean that your church is growing? It could possibly mean that it's dying simply because now the family is coming in two or three vehicles. Oh, for togetherness. And I'm not against that if you need to do that, but that's, if it just so happens because we like to each drive our own vehicle, I say it's a little thing you should watch for and pull for that togetherness. Stay together. I like to see all these big vans out here. It speaks of big families, togetherness. That thing is crumbling today, isn't it? Everyone has their own phone. Everyone has their own, set of music now. They all are going their own way. Let's strive for togetherness. We have so many things. We can be together still and yet miles apart. All in our own little world. Fathers, let's bring that thing back together. Put away that device. What's wrong, son? You're not participating. You're not giving out songs in our devotions anymore. Togetherness. They're here, but they're not. These are things we must watch for if we want to show forth the glory of God. It's not the same picture going to town with your family if each one has earbuds hanging out of their ears. It's not the same picture than them all following mom and dad together and they're all talking and, talking about something that happened and that causes the people to look and notice. It's something they don't see very often anymore. Drift, changes in their personal apparel. These things we need to see. before they become big. God's man sees. He's watching. He saw things not seen as yet. You know, if we catch the animal before it's sick, we're so much better than wait till it's sick and have to treat it. And how well I remember my dad. I grew up in a home in New Holland, Pennsylvania. We had 50 steers, was about how much we fed every year. And he couldn't afford to lose many out of 50. So one thing he often did while they were eating their meal, he was watching. And if any drew back, guess what happened? If any steer didn't come up to that trough to eat, didn't take us long to lasso that thing out, put it over in the head gate, and give it some penicillin. He was watching because he couldn't afford to lose one. And he did that by taking some time and just watching as they stood there and ate and ate. I have that picture riveted in my mind. And I know you fathers don't want to lose one. I hope you don't. Not one. Not one. I know you don't. I'm sure you don't. But God's man must be watching. Number four, Noah moved with fear. Noah moved. He did something about it. He moved. He got his hammer and his saw, if you will. And he obeyed God. He made some changes. He got busy. He moved. He got busy doing the work of God. And I have this point in here, and maybe it would have been better in the previous point, but I thought of Eli. It probably would have been better in the earlier point, but I thought of Eli. Eli waited too long to deal with the problem in his boys, didn't he? He waited too long. He waited till they were grown and they were in sin, and then when he talked to them, they wouldn't hear him. And his problem was not solved. Oh, brothers, let's be busy. Let's be proactive. Brothers, a slight turn in the steering wheel as you're getting towards the shoulder of the road, just a slight turn will bring it back if you don't wait too long. Just a slight turn. So much less that if you're off the ditch, then you really got to bring it back and sometimes lose control. Brothers, a slight turn in the steering wheel will straighten things out if you don't wait too long. So be moved. You know, along the way, a heart-to-heart talk with your child. Praying with them before you go to bed. A pat on the back saying, it was a good job. You did a wonderful job. I hope you're all doing that. And if you're not, I recommend it. It is the little nails that holds the house together. You don't need to be this spiritual giant, if you will. Just put a nail in along the way. Many nails. You know, many times when I fly jumbo jets, I look out on their wings and I see these hundreds of little rivets. And you know, that's so much stronger than one big rivet, isn't it? So much stronger. Our homes need many little rivets. And it's that pat on the back. It's that caring concern. It's that heart-to-heart talk. It's that resolve in your heart as a father, I will not debate or argue with my son. If we do that, I think we've lost the argument already. Now, sometimes we need to discuss things and we need to work through things. But if the feelings elevate, that's not good. That's not, something is foundationally wrong. If your son can elevate himself and you're up here having a discussion, if you know what I mean, that is not good. That won't come out right in the end. I would rather think it's right to lose the argument as a father in humility and wait for a better time to bring your point back in. I believe you'll win the argument if you give it some time. Just cool down. Am I right, brothers? Your home needs many rivets. They're little. Many little nails to hold it together. You need to be moved to talk to your children about some of the out of the comfort zone things of life. You want to do that. And it's another nail, it's another rivet where you get into their lives and you talk about their deep struggles and you care enough to ask them every now and then, how's it going, son? How's it going, daughter? How's it going? Number five, it says, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. The saving of his house. To me, and I'm sure to every father here, that's your life goal. The saving of your house. Oh God, do it. Save my children. Save your children. God's man is concerned about his home, his house, his wife, and his children. God's man is called to love his wife as Christ loved the church. God's man is called to wash his wife with the water of the word. God's man is called to bring his wife along and they be heirs together of the grace of life, that their prayers be not hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. It's all to the saving of his house. Listen, Noah's wife followed him into the ark. Good for Noah. Lot's wife looked back. Have you ever considered those two side by side? What do you think it was? I'm going to read between the lines here. I know I am, and maybe I shouldn't do this, but I would venture to say there was a problem in Lot's life with his wife. He didn't have her heart. Somehow Noah did his job. Somehow Noah was able through those evil times. And I don't know if you ever thought about this. Who lived in worse times? Noah or Lot? Noah. I almost came to that conclusion. And Lot even had an uncle that interceded for him. And I don't think Noah had that. Something was foundationally wrong in Lot's life. There was a problem in his marriage, I would suggest, at least. Maybe his wife wasn't behind him, and maybe there was a reason for that. Maybe Lot was out making money too much. We know they had that problem, don't we? He was more concerned about the fields and the irrigation of his fields than perhaps he was about his family, because when judgment came, and he went out and pled with his children, or his sons-in-laws at least, they scoffed at him. That hurt. Well, I don't know if it did. But it would hurt the concerned father. I don't know how Lot responded to that. But it wasn't good for Lot. Yeah, I think maybe Noah had more difficult time as far as the evil days than Lot did. And I wrote that down somewhere, what the Bible actually says here. It says that Noah, in Noah's day, the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And for Lot, it says, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. God said this to Abraham. The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, he was going to judge them. They were both living in very bad times, weren't they? Yeah, they were. But Noah, oh, that faithful, godly old man, through those wicked days, kept his family intact. And a lot happened before the day that they walked into the ark. I'm convinced of that. And again, I might have to read between the lines, but I believe Noah did his homework. I believe Noah did his homework. He put the fear of God into his boys when they were little. I believe that. And he cared about his boys when they were little. He walked and he talked with them and he connected with them. And when the day came when they had to stand up and be different to follow their dad, they followed him. They followed him into they probably helped him build those 120 years. And I'm sure they got scoffed at and laughed at too. But they walked with their dad. They were willing to be different. And I can't think of any other reason because they're other than their dad asked them to be different. Or to fear God. And that made them different. the saving of his house. God's man's first mission field is his home. Oh, the glory of the Christian home. This is not original with me, but we have got a lot of mouths out of it. And that is a Monday night. I don't know if you know what I mean when I talk about a Monday night, but in our house we have a Monday night. And it's a night where we take one of our children. The others go off to bed, probably around 8 o'clock usually, and the others go off to bed and we take one of our children. Every week we try to, and sometimes it doesn't happen. You know how that goes, but where we set time aside to just talk. Maybe there's no problem. Often there isn't. So we just talk about the things of the day and the things in their life and things perhaps that they're struggling with or dealing with. And sometimes I do the talking and my wife just sits there kind of quiet. And the next time she does most of the talking and I sit there. And I see God so beautifully putting those little nails in our relationship and building a strong relationship that way. It's so needful. It's so little, but it's so big. I believe it with all my heart. Especially if you're a father that has an out-of-the-home job. When do you connect with your children? They need that time. For us, it's a Monday night. I think when we heard it of the other family, it might have been a Thursday night, but we latched on to that years ago. And then, you know, how our schedules go, and we get busy and we get involved, and finally we say, we didn't have a Monday night for a month. We got to have a Monday night again, and we try to figure out who had it last. And then we start over again. But these are some practical things that you need in your home to hold it together when the times get tough. You know, if you only wait to talk to your children until there's a problem, you have it pretty rough. Because, you know, when there's a struggle, when there's sin in their life, there often is shame, and you got to work through all of that and get that out of the way before you can have a nice time together. And on the other side, if you do this regularly, it's so much easier to talk about those hard-to-talk-about things. Because you have a foundation now. Maybe you do family devotions. I hope you do. Maybe you go through the motions of family devotions. And that's maybe even okay because we should do it. And I find myself often thinking, you know, well, anyway, let me just say what I have on my heart. I was feeling recently that, and maybe my wife too, God bless her. You know, we have devotions in the morning. 7:30 to 8, and when 8 o'clock rolls around, you know, it's the schedules are waiting, and we got to get going, and so we do our memory verses, and we sing, and we read the Bible in a little book that we're reading alongside, and it's a blessing, it's good, but I felt like the family altar was missing, where you kneel together, and you cry, and you pray, and you, that time of brokenness before God, and so we said, let's take Saturday night and we just gather together and just see what God will do with that. We just sat around and this one opens up and starts crying. We weep with them and we connect and we encourage one another. And I felt like we needed a little more of that family altar time. You know what I mean? Where you're really being knitted together. I want my children to go with me into the ark when judgment comes, brothers. I want it. I want my framing and my building to hold the judgment. And I'm sure you do too. And maybe you're here, you're saying, alas, Master, how shall we do? My prayer for this message was, God, open our eyes again. Help us to see your vision, what you have for the home. I'm a strong proponent of homeschooling. I don't believe that was just a good idea back then. I believe that was the Spirit of God moving on the face of the earth, turning the hearts of the fathers toward their families. And I know there's needs, and I know I'm speaking directly here. I'm trying to be very careful. But oh, And I know some are burned out and just can't need a break maybe. And there's schools being built and families are sending their children to school that I thought never would. But maybe they need a break. I'm not here to condemn you. But I would just plead with you. Ask God, in spite of that decision, to turn your heart toward your children. Don't let the teacher take your place in their hearts. Don't let them do it. Somehow make time, pay the price, make the sacrifice. Take the time of the sabbatical, if you will, to get your vision back of having the hearts of your children, of paying the price, of making the time, of making the changes, of dealing with sin in your heart if it's there, whatever it is. Let God turn the hearts of the fathers and mothers, maybe, back to their children if that thing has gone awry. I'm passionate for that. To me, homeschooling so much is the relationship that it affords. And I know some of the fathers are gone off to work, and that makes it so difficult for the mom if she has lots of children. And my wife often told me she couldn't do it if I weren't at home. So I want to be very gracious to those that are hurting and struggling. And God bless you in your decision, but don't lose your vision. Don't lose your vision. Somehow God's heart is still the same for the home. That the hearts of the fathers be turned toward his children in a real way. I hope I'm understood. Number 6, Noah's life. It says here that by the which, by all this that he did, heard from God, saw things before it happened, moved with fear, got to work and prepared an ark. It says he condemned the world by that. That is a powerful statement. And by the which he condemned the world. My question is to us here this morning, how did he condemn the world? How did he do it? I think he condemned the world by obeying God and they did not. By crediting God and they did not. He walked in the way God had commanded and they did not. He repeatedly admonished them, as 1 Peter 3:20 tells us, that he was a preacher of righteousness. And they regarded it not. And the day came when God stamped his approval on Noah's words and judgment fell on the earth. And by that he condemned the world. Wow. Noah's life, Noah's example of obeying the Lord condemned the world. Turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 15, if you will. Verse 22. Jesus said here that if I had not come and spoke unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. You know, if Noah wouldn't have preached, if Noah wouldn't have built the ark, he wouldn't have condemned the world. But they saw the ark, they heard the invitation, and they disregarded it, and by that he condemned the world. Your family, my family, as we strive to live for the glory of God. Brothers, it's the glory of God that's at stake. Amen. It's not your name only. It's the glory of God that's at stake. If we don't nail this thing together that it holds, it's the glory of God that's at stake. Maybe we need to humble ourselves. Maybe we had too high and lofty idea and things didn't work out. Maybe God wants to really humble us. It's the glory of God that's at stake. People are looking. Our families are a revelation of God's grace to the world. It's like a window. My time is just about up. And I want my children to come up yet and sing a song in just a minute. Along with some of the children, we're staying at Paul Hirschberger's there. And they're all the young people that are there are going to come up and sing a song in closing here. I have one more point. Noah inherited righteousness, it says here, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah was an overcomer. To see him here. I'm not an artist, but here's Noah floating on the waters of judgment. Thunder and lightning, and it's raining, and there he's floating on the waters of judgment. He's on top. He's on top. I'll take that. Amen. I'll take that in my home. On top of the judgment of God, an overcomer, an inheritor of righteousness. See him floating on the top of the waters of judgment. Noah, it says, the Bible says in Revelation, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Noah was an overcomer. He obeyed God. He did what God was telling him to do. And he overcame. I think I'll just, as my last scripture, read yet Psalms 127, such a beautiful picture of the godly home. And then I'll have my children come. Except the Lord build the house. See, there we're back again to the God turning the hearts of the fathers to his children. Except the Lord build the house. If you never had that experience, you need to beg God for it. You can't do this on your own. It needs to be God that puts this thing together, working in and through you and your wife. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Psalms 127, if you're looking for it there. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so giveth he his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Oh, I like that verse, that chapter. That's a blessing. You know, I long to have more souls in heaven than just my children. I long to have more, but I want all of my children there, every one of them, for the glory of God. You can come. I want to introduce my children out of the rest of the group. Come, everyone. Some of you might not know. Michael is walking in the front with his girlfriend, Sheriff, there. They're engaged. That's a blessing. And then this is Rebecca here, my oldest girl. And Grace, following her. And then Abigail in the green. They're all in the green, I think, here, yeah. And then here's Hannah. And there's Ezra in the back. Praise God. How precious. I have Randall, married son at home. He is married and has four children. And best of all, my wife's sitting back there. I should get her to stand, but I won't embarrass her. Then you have Paul Hirschberger's children here, and Pete Keller's children from our church back in Iowa. They were all staying there at Paul's. So they're going to sing a song and let God minister to you through these words, especially the fathers.
Daddy, will you be there for me when I wake up in the night? When I cannot close my eyes and sleep, will you rock me, hold me tight? Will you drive my tractor on the floor, pitch my balls and push my swing?
Gift from God, take me home.